This morning's reading is from the New Testament and is taken from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4b to 11. Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 4b. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
If he's dead, then
it's over.
If they killed him,
they'll come after us too.
John, I've never felt more sad or afraid.
Never felt so alone.
What do we do?
We keep the doors locked.
We can leave for Galilee, lay low for a little while.
The streets are not safe, they might be looking for us.
We can leave at night.
We can take the back roads. It's not safe.
It's much safer than Jerusalem.
Peter! John!
Who is it?
Peter! John! Open up!
What's going on?
Peter! John!
What is it?
You have to come with me! Quickly!
Are they coming for us?
I saw him. He talked to me.
Who did?
There was an angel. He's alive.
Who is?
The Lord.
What? You're scared, Mary. We all are.
It's true.
Sit down. Have some water.
No, there's no time for sitting. See for yourself.
See what, Mary?
The tomb, Peter, is empty. And Jesus, he told me to come and find you.
I don't believe it.
It's the grief. It's made her mad.
But I touched him. I could hardly believe it myself. Peter, the teacher, he told me to come and tell you.
It can't be.
He said, do not be afraid. To all of us, do not be afraid.
So, he's not dead.
He's alive.
Then I want to see him. It's just like he said, Peter.
If he's alive, then...
Then this changes everything. Where are you going?
To see the tomb. If he's risen, John.
Then everything that he said, it's true.
Everything.
He's alive. He's actually alive. Jesus is alive. Do not be afraid. He's alive.
Wow. What an amazing performance. Let's put our hands together one more time for our actors and actresses. Very good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Tak Ming. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm really excited to be here with you, to see all of you here. I want to share with you this greatest story, the most amazing story that has just been opened for us in this opening number. You know, I want to begin by sharing with you a little secret. For the past 2 months, I've been praying for every one of you. I don't know who is coming today. I don't know whether, you know, you have come for many, many Easter services, or maybe this is your first time, you know. But somehow God placed it in my heart as I prepared this sermon to pray for each one of you. Because I believe in my heart that God has prepared something for you today. I believe that He wants to meet each and every one of us where we are in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So today, even as we celebrate this Easter service, you know, it's important that we kind of orientate ourselves. What is our expectation? What are you looking forward to when you came? Were you looking at maybe the picture of the arrival of spring, you know? Or maybe you're expecting Easter eggs. Anybody? Sorry, you're going to be disappointed. No Easter eggs for anyone. I mean, I like hard-boiled eggs, so we can make a deal, you know? No rabbits, unfortunately, because that's not what we are celebrating today. Because today, when we talk about Easter, we're talking about a historical event. And it's not an event of that's played out on some amazing stage that made the news and so on and so forth. But it is a historical event of the most curious case, the case of the empty tomb of Jesus. You know, when someone dies and you put them in a tomb, you try your best not to let the tomb become empty. But this is exactly what happened on that first Resurrection Sunday. So how did that happen? What is this empty tomb all about? It happened because Jesus of Nazareth, whom we believe to be God, become man. He has been preaching for 3.5 years. He has seen many people turn to Him. And He has done many, many miracles. And He has taught the people in Jerusalem, in Galilee, in all those places in the Middle East, something of a deeper truth about who God is. He said that He is here to show them who God is. And one of the things that Jesus began to tell His disciples towards the end of that 3.5 years is that He will be betrayed. He will be put to death. So He predicted His own death and even His own resurrection. He says that He will be killed, and on the third day, He will be raised again. And true enough, that happened. And Jesus, as many of you know, 2 days ago, we celebrated Good Friday. We commemorated the death of Jesus on the cross. He died, though He was guilty of no sin. He gave His life, even His very life blood, in the most horrific way possible, under the hands of sinful men. Not for anything that He has done, not because of any miscalculation, but because that was His purpose of becoming man in the first place, that He could take our sin upon ourselves, that we could see for ourselves through the things that sinful men would do to Him, an innocent man, the true nature of our human heart, the darkness that lives there. And it is because of that darkness, not only in the Roman soldiers, not only in the people who shouted for His crucifixion, but the darkness in me. And the darkness, if you are honest enough to admit it, from time to time it surfaces, maybe the darkness in you as well. And Jesus died horrifically, slowly, and painfully. and as if to put away any doubt that he has died. You can see on the screen that his executioners even confirmed his death with the thrust of a spear into his side. Now, people say, you know, this side, that side, front side, back side, you know. The side means the side of the body. If you are a Roman soldier, that is your only job. Your only job is to kill people, basically. You don't make a mistake about that. And the scriptures testify that blood and water came out of that wound to the chest. That means the heart has already gone. His whole cavity was filled with blood. There's no question at all about whether he had just fainted or maybe he was like half dead, not really dead. It was a dead body that was put into that cold tomb of stone. And the burial was overseen by reputable members of the community. Joseph of Arimathea, it was his own tomb. He offered his own tomb for Jesus to lie in. And Nicodemus is a very high-ranking member of the Jewish council. He brought 75 pounds of herbs and of spices, and he brought cloth to embalm the body of Jesus. Weighed down by 75 pounds of stuff, Jesus was put into that tomb, and a great stone was rolled across it. The end. Or so it seemed. If the story had ended there, then we'll be having lunch right now. But the story didn't end there. And the chief priests and all the head honchos of the day, they were even afraid that the disciples would come and steal the body. So they make sure that this tomb will be burglary proof, right? And they put a guard, and they even put a seal in front on the rock that covered the entrance of the tomb. And yet, no seal, no Roman guards, no burly soldiers could prevent what God wants to happen. An earthquake happened, and an angel appeared and rolled away the stone, so much so that the soldiers that were guarding the tomb fell down, they trembled and became like dead men. They were not dead, but, you know, it's not easy to defeat a Roman contingent. And it took supernatural power for that to happen. But that's exactly what happened. And because that happened, the chief priests had to even bribe these soldiers to accept that bribe. I think it's a very bad bargain. Because according to Roman military law, if you guard something, you're a soldier, you guard something and you lose it, you pay for it. You don't just sign a SAF 1212, you know, to pay $120 for the loss of your helmet or whatever. You pay with your life. Not only were they bribed, but the chief priest even said, and if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. That was the extent to which they tried to prevent the body from disappearing. But no human effort could prevent what God supernaturally brought about. And that's what you saw in the skit just now. Mary Magdalene and the disciples went there and they saw the empty tomb. And they went home because they didn't see Jesus, the guys. I don't know why the ladies saw Jesus, the guys didn't see, you know. You go figure that out, I don't know, you know. Maybe, you know, the ladies have special eyes, I don't know, you know. But to give the guys a second chance, while two of them, not the same two, but another two, were walking from one town to another, you know, and they were grieved, their heart was broken because Jesus had died, and there were all these rumors about empty tombs and about women who saw Jesus. Oh, they were really struggling. Jesus gave them a second chance, came alongside them and walked with them and talked with them, and yet they didn't know that it was Jesus. And it's only when they sat down to have dinner, when Jesus began to break the bread, their eyes open, and they say, hey, we have seen this before. Because they have walked with Jesus, they have eaten with Jesus. He has a very signature way, you know, of breaking bread and giving thanks. At that moment, they recognized that it was Jesus, and he disappeared. And they were so excited, they ran back to tell the rest that they have seen Jesus. And that was the moment when Jesus appeared to his disciples. What do you think would be the first thing that Jesus said? You guys are betray me. You guys are ran away. Where were you? I think I would say that. No? I'll be very honest, okay? Today is not the day to just pretend to be something else. I will be very upset. But I'm not Jesus, you see. The first thing that Jesus said, and he said it three times, peace be with you. the risen Christ, the first thing that he said is, peace be with you. Now, whoever you are today, I don't know what's the background of your life. I don't know whether it's up or down, you know. I don't know how your life has been. But Jesus wants to say the same thing to you. Not to recriminate you, not to say all about make you account for all the things that, you know, you're not proud of. He just wants to say this to you. Peace be with you. See my side, see my hands. These are the scars. This is what I did for you. Peace be with you. Not only did he show himself to be resurrected, but he promised that he will come again. After he had spent about 40 days with his disciples, commissioning them, showing himself to be alive, not just only to his favorite disciples, but at some point to a crowd of 500 people at the same time. It's impossible for this to be fabricated. Then Jesus went up to heaven. But not before two angels appeared and told the disciples that this same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven. In other words, as we say in our worship, Christ has died. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. And that is a promise that you can take it to the bank. Because the hardest thing to do is to be risen. And he has done that. If he has done that, then nothing is impossible for him. So how do we know that all this is reliable and it's not just some fairy tale, Hans Christian Andersen, fairy tales? The proof of the resurrection is, first of all, in the eyewitness accounts. All the verses that you saw I placed on the screen, these were not only word of mouth that was being passed around within the 10, 20 years after the events, but they were actually written down and they were actually available for verification. But not only was it written down and passed down to us faithfully over the past 2,000 years, but it was passed down at great price. What do I mean by that? You see this picture? These are Christians praying in the arena when they are about to be put to death through the lions and through the gladiators. And you see at the back of them, there were Christians that are crucified and even set on fire to light up the arena. That was the kind of persecution that the earliest Christians went through. For what, you may ask? For only one claim. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. It would be so easy to say, we just imagine it. Oh no, it's just somebody telling us a story. But they went that way. They shed their blood so that this story can be passed down to us today. And not only those who have died to uphold that account of Jesus' resurrection, but the impact of that story, that Jesus' resurrection influenced and impacted so many lives down the ages. Millions of lives transformed by the risen Christ himself. And that is what I want to talk to you about this morning, friends. I want to share with you three ways that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed my life. And my life is very ordinary. It's no different from yours. Maybe a bit worse than yours, possibly. But the way that he has touched my life is the way that he can touch yours. Because all of us, you take away the details, we are all living and we all share that same human life. What are the three ways in which Christ has touched my life? First of all, the resurrection proves that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Fully man, fully God. Nothing less. Nothing more. And he, fully God, became a human being, fully man, for only one purpose: to reveal himself to us, to let us know how much he loves us, and finally to die on the cross to save us from our sins. Now let me bring this home to you in a very real way. Any public figure, politician, whatever, storyteller, performer, it's very easy to make claims. It's very easy to talk. Like I'm talking now, it's very easy, right? You don't want to take over? Talk is easy, right? Okay? Fulfilling what I promised is not that easy, all right? But there are certain things, if I'm powerful enough, you've got enough money, you've got enough people following me, what I can promise, I can, to some extent, fulfill, right? But there's one thing that you cannot fulfill. You cannot fulfill what happens to you after you die. Jesus can even fulfill that promise, that prediction that he will die. Right? There's such a thing as suicide by cop, you know. You do something really crazy and then, you know, you threaten the police and then they can shoot you and you can die. Right? So the case of Jesus dying is not a case of suicide by offending other people and so you die. But even if it was, you can engineer how you die, but you cannot engineer coming back from the dead if you have truly died. And here's the crunch which I want to challenge each one of us. Jesus taught many things about how to live. Jesus shared with us many things about who God is. You see me, you see God. Jesus shared with us many things about how much God loves us. You may be skeptical and say that, I don't believe, right? And I don't think what he says is true. But if the most difficult thing that Jesus said, the thing which is impossible for him, unless he is God, to fulfill, he has proven it to be true. And that is the resurrection. If he has proven the hardest thing to fulfill to be true, then I think, if we are to be honest with ourselves, then we'll say, hey, then what about what he said about giving me eternal life? Then what about what he said about his willingness to forgive me? What about what he said about he being the way? If I follow him, that is the right way, and you will lead to life. What about all the things that he said that he is the truth? If he is able to validate and prove the most difficult thing, which is that he will rise from the dead, then I have to come to this conclusion that everything else that he said is true. Regardless whether I can understand it or not, regardless whether I can explain how it works or not, because I don't know how the resurrection works, but he appeared and he was alive. And that is what changed my life, because I grew up with a great desire for knowledge. I test everything. I challenge everything. I argue against everything. I'm basically a pretty nasty guy. Okay? Was, okay? Now better already. But when I came to terms with the resurrection of Jesus, then I realized it's not about whether I can understand. It's not whether I can argue, nor whether I can win the argument. It's that if Jesus came back from the dead, which no one can do, then he must be who he claimed to be, God himself. And if he is God himself, then when he says, I am the way, follow me, the only thing I can say is, yes, Lord. If he says, I am the truth, the only thing I can say is, I believe, Lord. And if he says that, I am the life, I can give you the kind of quality of life that you'll never be able to give yourself, I would only have to say, I got no argument with that. Because by my own hands, I have already made a mess of my life. So if the resurrection is true, then it proves that Jesus can forgive me of my sins. Jesus can make my life different. Jesus can give me a new beginning. But the second thing is even more exciting. Because the resurrection is about coming back to life. You saw the actors that performed that were filled with anxiety. They were filled with fear. They were filled with failure and defeat. You know, one of the guys that was acting out the part of Peter, you know, we didn't have time in order to act out Peter. You know, we can spend 2 hours acting out the life of Peter, right? I wish we can do that one day. Peter is the loudest boaster, you know. He is the one who boasts, you know, Jesus, I will never let you die, okay? I will die before you die. I will die defending you, okay? All right? But when Jesus was arrested, right? Even the servant girl say, hey, you sound like one of them, eh? No lah, I'm not one of them lah. Oh, 3 times. And then the third time, even swear, you know, that I don't know this Jesus. One moment, so garang, you know. Next moment, run away with a tail between his legs. Then I tell you, it's my life. I have faced defeat. I have faced failure. I have faced the consequences of the mistakes that I have made. The times in which I think I'm very clever, I can outsmart other people. And then I get hoist by my own petard, as they say in more poetic language. In other words, I sabo myself. And I know what it means to have dreams that are broken, because those dreams were my dreams. And I thought that by sheer intelligence and hard work, I can fulfill my dreams. And my greatest dream was to take my family out of the shame of poverty. A family that could barely make ends meet. A family that was living in rental housing until the time I went to university. And I thought that by my sheer own effort, I would be able to save my family. I don't need a savior. I'm the savior. But when my dreams, my plans, my hopes, my capabilities, all that, all crash, I fell into depression. I was lost. And I was even angry with God because I was brought up as a Christian. What kind of God is it that you know, takes me on this trip and then let me down in this way? But the resurrection of Jesus tells me, even through the stories in the life of Peter and so on, that the resurrection gives me a second chance. Because in the resurrection, a man died. But because that man is no ordinary man, but that man is God, that man is able to rise from the dead. And he invites me to trust in him. To see myself in my own deadness, in my defeat, in my failure, crash and burn. And he says that if I trust in him, I can rise again. And that is what I experience. So today I can say with the Apostle Paul, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Though my dreams crash and burn, God raised me up again. And he fulfilled my dreams. My family is not in poverty anymore. But not by my hand, but by the grace of God. I am living a life that I would not exchange for any other. But this is the life that I have not invented or created or built by my own effort. It is the life that's given to me, just as Paul says, the life I now live in the flesh, I'm still pretty much human, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me until he died for me, who loved me until he gave himself totally. And from that total loss of himself, humanly speaking, he rose again. And for that reason, I can trust him. So the resurrection enables me to live by faith in the risen Christ. The Christ who is living in me is no longer thinking of Christ as just a figure from 2,000 years ago and try to remember what he looks like, try to imagine. No, it's not about that kind of intellectual exercise. It's knowing the reality of the resurrection in me on a daily basis. Today, I may do well or I may mess up everything I do. But when I go to bed tonight, I thank God that he has been with me. That even the mistakes I made, even the mess that my life has turned out to be, God, tomorrow, you will make it better. I will go to sleep in peace. And tomorrow, you will enable me to rise again by faith and with the same hope that tomorrow, God will open the way for me to be different, to be better. And this is the resurrection. Not just looking back at a historical event. Yeah, I agree, I don't agree, I believe, I don't believe. But it's a lived experience. So every day I live in the resurrection because most days are not perfect days for me. But I'm able to say, thank God for the way that my life has been today. Because I know, as I trust in you, as you raise me up so I can stand on mountains, tomorrow it will be a new day of your grace. But finally, I want to share this with you, that understanding the resurrection means that this life is not all there is to it. If this life is all there is to it, then we'll be scrambling over one another, trying to get the limited resources, trying to beat your competitor, trying to be better than anyone else, trying to eat your fill for fear of missing out, you know? Kiasu, in other words, okay, or kiasi, or kiabo, okay, whichever kia you like to have, right? Because if this life is all there is to it, it's a zero-sum game, you know? And when you die, that's it, you know? So enjoy it as you can. And there's no accountability, there is nothing to look forward to, it's just me for myself, here and now, that's it. What a meaningless life that would be. Why would we create art? Why would we try to help someone? Why would we do what is right if there is nothing beyond, if it's just about winning and losing, law of the jungle? But the resurrection tells me that there is a life beyond. As it were, Jesus, by his dying and his resurrection, he opened that door to say that as you follow me, even though you die, yet you will live. That's the amazing thing. That my death on earth is not the end of my existence, but it is the beginning, as I follow Christ, of a more glorious existence, an eternal destiny beyond this life. And this is what Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, that death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where is your victory? Because when we put our trust in the Lord, one day, our perishable body, which is basically the only body that you have, mine is perishing already, actually, can't see so well, you know, can't walk so well, you know, can't eat all that I want to eat, you know. But one day, that perishable body will be exchanged. You know, I used to be a military officer, and one of the best things about being in the military is you don't have to buy clothes. Your uniform gets worn out. You go to the QM store, the quartermaster store, and you just exchange, you know, right? But you basically get back what you've always got. But this time, the exchange is different. I'm going to lay my broken body, perishable, into the ground. And one day, when I open my eyes, I'm going to get a different body. Now, this is not only 2.0, this is 20.0. Much better. Taller, I believe, hopefully. A bit more handsome, right? But those are superficial. Because the Bible tells us that our new body will be qualitatively different. Different in its very nature. That's why Jesus could walk through walls. He could appear, he could disappear. It's, if you want to imagine it, if you're thinking of quantum mechanics, you know, living in the 11th dimension, how about that? Jesus has shown that it is possible. And that is our hope. You know, my sister passed away about 9 months ago, October last year. And during the few days before she passed, where she was lucid, she was alert, not in much pain, and she was able to talk, you know. So I reminded her of our trip to Australia, to Melbourne, for her daughter's graduation. And there was one morning that I kind of woke her up and said, hey, let's go and see the sunrise. And this is like 2-3 years ago. And I remember when we saw the sunrise together, you know, I was waxing lyrical about what a beautiful sunrise it was. My sister only had one thing to say. Say, that looks like heaven. So when I reminded her on her deathbed, I said, hey, you remember we watched this sunrise together? She said, yeah, yeah. So I was about to say how beautiful it was. And she says, oh, don't worry. I will see many more such sunrises. In fact, that's where I'm going. I'm going to the place where every day I'm going to see this beautiful sunrise. And she even told me, the first thing that she wakes up in heaven, the first thing that she will do is to look for my father. My father had died maybe 1 or 2 years before she did. And it was not easy to look after my father, because his appetite, didn't want to eat, want to eat, don't want to eat, no, buy already, don't want to eat, and all that. So my sister kind of absorbed quite a bit of that kind of tension, and maybe a little bit of rejection. But on her own deathbed, she said, you know, there was one time I bought Papa this fish soup, and it was so nice that he finished it all. No? And then she said, you know, when I go to heaven, the first thing I want to do is, I want to find that fish soup to buy for him. Because he enjoyed it so much. I want to tell her, can you please tell me where's the fish soup here on earth first, so that I can go and buy for myself. She's not thinking about the fish soup on earth. She's thinking of the fish soup in heaven. And she's thinking about seeing my father. So even on her deathbed, she has a sense of expectancy. She had a sense of vocation. Vocation is a very big word. It just simply means purpose in life. And her purpose in life is to enjoy the sunset that God is going to give her. Her purpose in life is to continue to love her father with the fish soup. This is what we mean by the glorious hope of an eternal destiny beyond this life. So what does this mean, my brothers and sisters, today as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday? I believe what God is placing in my heart to share with you is that God wants us to live a life where every day is a new beginning, where every day is a chance to experience the resurrection of Jesus made real in my life. Not living in yesterday, not living in the weakness of today, not living in all the hopes and dreams that you don't know whether can come true or not, because those hopes and dreams depend on yourself. But to live in the power that Jesus gives us, to put our regrets behind us, to see what opportunities God opens for us, to see who God wants us to bless, to see the beauty that God has placed before our very eyes, the flowers, the people, the music, you know, the good things that people do. And to say, hey, that's a glimpse of heaven. To recognize it, that the resurrection is already happening. We are being invited today to live a new beginning. So Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. If you lay hold of this resurrection promise, my friends, you will never be kiasi. You will never be afraid to die. Like my sister, you'll be looking forward. Death is just one of the stages you got to get through. But what is beyond death is what makes you more excited. My sister has no time to be worried about death because her mind is already beyond death. This is the new beginning. If you have never lived like this, today is where I want to invite you to live like that. If you have never found a compass for your life, someone whose words are true, someone who is worth following, someone whose character you can count on, look no further than Jesus. Because what he said he is. Because the most difficult thing to fulfill, that he will come back from the dead, he has done it. Everything else is easy peasy. That's just simply who he is. What you see is what you get. So today I want to encourage you, as the verse continues, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I want to invite you to lay hold of this life that never dies. It's as if my sister has not died. Because even as I look after my mother, you know, my habit would be to text my sister to say, what's the result? You know, how was the medical checkup for mom today? You know, now that she's no longer here, after my mother's medical appointment, I still take out my phone and I want to give my sister a WhatsApp chat. But I know she's not here to receive a WhatsApp chat. But her life lives on because she has placed her faith in Christ and she has believed in Him. My sister today is not dead. She is with the Lord. And so will you and I be as we put our trust in Him. I want to invite you to just close your eyes for a moment as the music just quietly plays. Today is Resurrection Sunday. But the resurrection we are talking about is not just a theoretical resurrection, nor is it even merely about a factual, historical resurrection that happens 2,000 years ago. But this resurrection we are talking about is something that we can live each and every day. Whether you are today a Christian, maybe for many years, but have you experienced that resurrection life on a daily basis, regardless what setbacks you encounter, regardless what bad news you receive, regardless whether you are proud of yourself or you're ashamed of yourself, that resurrection life is what Jesus is offering to each and every one of us. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I want to invite you in your heart to say, Jesus, I want to live that life so that I'm not afraid of death, but I can live life in you today and every day to the full. Not looking at outcomes, not setting my compass based on what I read in the newspapers or in the stock market or what other people do, but only looking at you, Jesus, by faith in you, the resurrected life.
I want to invite you to just turn to the Lord. And perhaps there are some of you today that you're saying, hey, this is new. I don't know this Jesus. But today I want to give you an opportunity to know Him. For the thief that was nailed to the cross besides Jesus, who got what he deserved, he turned to Jesus and says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. In the space of those 6 hours that they hang together on the cross, that thief, knowing his own shortcoming, knowing that there's nothing more he could do for himself, turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, what you have, I want to have also. Remember me. I want to invite you, if you have never given your life to Jesus in like an intentional way, I want to invite you to say, Jesus, I want to have your life. That's it. No rituals, no complicated prayers, just Jesus, I want to have your life. So I want to invite each one of you, as you close your eyes this moment, as you close your eyes and as you think about how what Jesus is inviting you right now, I want to invite you, if you are saying, Jesus, I want the life that you have given, that you have offered me. I want the life, I want that resurrected life. Whether you are Christians for a long time or you're responding for the first time, can I invite you to just raise your hand and put it down again? Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, thank you, my sister. Anyone else? Brothers, anyone else? Yes, I see that. Thank you. Anyone else that says, Jesus, I want that resurrected life. Though I don't know you well, though I don't really call myself a Christian today, but there is something there that you are showing me today, which I've never seen before. I want to just know more about it. I want to taste it. Help me to see it because I want to live it. Is there anyone else? If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Anyone else? Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. May I invite us all to stand together. Hallelujah. We're going to sing this song. The team is going to lead us. And as we sing this song, I want to invite those of you who have raised your hand. If you're going to take a step of faith to say, I want to live this life, you don't have to do it alone. Because we are all here wanting to live that life. I want to invite you, maybe your friend can support you. I want to invite you as we sing this song to just make your way to the front to where the red carpet is. And there are many of us here who are ready to pray for you, ready to help you to make that connection with Jesus so that you can get started on that life from this day forward, a new beginning, never the same again. And that's what we want to do together. So if you have raised your hand just now as the team plays, just come up to the front and we will pray for you.